so much for his love, his amazing love that never ends, that chases after us. When we run, he chases and comes and scoops us up and holds us like that loving father that he is. He loves us so much that he chose to come here to die for us, to take it all on the cross and to rise again to bring us new life. And so we just praise you, God, our Father, today. And we lift up your most holy name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. This week, as I've been thinking about the gospel and the message, and Father's Day today is Galatians 6:2 came to mind. It says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the love of Christ. And so, you know, that's what our dads do. That's what God, our Father, does, is they carry us and they bear our burdens. And we're to do that with each other. And especially in this time that we're in now, is how we come around each other and support each other. And that is such amazing good news. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. But I do want to welcome you all here, whether you're here live or whether you're at home. Today is Father's Day. Woo! So we want to, yes, let's go ahead and give all our dads an applause. And I want to thank all the dads that are here or online, and all those men who've been father figures in our lives throughout the years, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, mentors, coaches. They've all been amazing dads. And you know, sometimes our dads have gone on before us to their great reward. And so we thank God for all the dads in our lives that have been there, whether they're here now or have gone on. And, you know, we also know that sometimes fathers and children are difficult relationships, and we acknowledge that and lift that up, too. But we just want to thank all the dads for being those amazing dads and fathers that they are. And so we have this amazing short little video to show our appreciation for our dads.
If you're still struggling with life in the real world, you're going to love our latest home speaker device.
Hey, Dad, what kind of pliers should I use on this?
You should be using a wrench.
Oh, do I have a wrench?
You have three.
Ah, thanks, Dad.
Introducing the Dad Personal Assistant, our newest smart speaker with all the character and compassion of a father.
Up and at him, it's a beautiful day.
Dad, it's Saturday.
Yeah, it's a great day to get outside.
It's 6 a.m.
Well, then you better get moving before it gets any later.
Designed with advanced features, the Dad PA connects to all your other smart home devices.
Dad, please set the thermostat to 70 degrees.
No problem. Setting the thermostat to 68 degrees.
No, let's keep it at 70 degrees.
Sure thing.
Thanks, Dad.
We're going to save so much money.
He syncs with your calendar to help you stay on track.
Looks like you're overdue for an oil change.
Oh, hey, you're right. Can you schedule one for Friday?
I've already got it scheduled. Just don't miss it, okay?
Okay, I won't.
Seriously, don't miss it.
The Dad PA is always watching out for you.
Lights on. Hey, it's getting late. I think it's about time for Brad to head home.
Dad!
The Dad Personal Assistant includes a wealth of knowledge and opinions on a wide variety of subjects.
Dad, can you help me with my taxes?
Dad, do you know a good mechanic?
Hey, Dad, can you tell me a joke?
Sure. The joke is $1 billion.
I don't get it.
That's right. And you never will.
Ah, nice one.
Oh, I'm hilarious.
Based on God's original design, the Dad Personal Assistant is wise, caring, faithful, and devoted.
Don't worry. You've got this. You are the strongest person I know. You have made me so proud. You are God's child, and you don't need anyone else to complete you, especially not Brad.
Really, Dad?
I'm just saying, there's other fish in the sea.
Okay, wow.
The Dad Personal Assistant. Always thoughtful, always dependable, and always there for you.
Dads are amazing, and they oftentimes have the best advice. And so we always remember that best advice and those wonderful dad jokes this time of the year, Jay Thompson. So, not to call anyone out. But we do want to welcome you all to worship today, especially to all our new visitors. And if this is your first time here, please, when you go out here, fill out a connection card so we can get to know you better. And if you're online and you're visiting us, the connection card should be popping up. And there's also prayer cards, an opportunity to pray, and we'll have that at the end of our service. But a couple announcements is that on June 26th, speaking of dads, is our Mother's Tea. And I was just trying to make a connection there. But dads get to stay home, And the women get to come here to Christ for our women's tea of all ages, from little girls all the way up to grandmas. We want to encourage you to come and sign up for our women's tea. You can do that at charlotte.org/events. It's going to be a great event, great opportunity and fellowship and learn to grow with a bunch of other women. And I would like to bring Pastor Craig up for another announcement.
Thank you, Bill. Love that. Love the Father's Day piece. Man, I could hear my voice in that piece a few times. My goodness. Good to have you here. Those online, welcome again. Just want to give a personal invitation. Tomorrow night, we're having a pastor's chat. It's a privilege for me to get a chance to meet those of you who are new and journeying through this congregation, trying to figure out what's it all about. And we'd love to hear more about your faith journey and what God's doing. It's tomorrow night, Monday night at 6:30, and it'll be right here in the foyer. Nothing you need to bring but yourself. And you can sign up for that online. We'd love to know you're coming in advance, or you can just pop in. But 6:30 tomorrow night, we look forward to sharing with you. And I can't wait to meet you and have some conversation. We're going to continue in our worship service with our gifts of offering. There are many ways that you can give in the life of this church. Obviously, in today's world, you can give any day or any time that the Holy Spirit's nudging your heart. You can text, you can go online, and you can set up automatic drafts. Certainly, you can give an offering as you leave if you're in person today by placing a basket as you leave the service. And I want to thank you for your generosity. It's because we all give faithfully by God that the ministry in this place affects four continents and the ministry in the Steel Creek, Lake Wylie community and region. And one of the neat things that's happening this week because of the ministry is about 20 middle school youth are heading on retreat. You'll see their names on the screen. And I want you to be praying for them this week. They leave tomorrow. And want the Holy Spirit to really be speaking in through their leaders and their teachers, just to have an incredible week with God, and that they would center on the Lord Jesus in their lives, that they'd be leaders in their middle schools, leaders in their youth group and in their communities. So we want to be lifting them up in prayer. So let's do that and pray over the offering that you're giving now and you'll give through this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your blessing. I thank you that everything that I have, everything that we have comes from you. Father, let your Holy Spirit show me and teach me each way how to become more and more engaged with your kingdom agenda, to hear your voice and to respond as you call us with my time and my talent and my treasured abilities. Father, I thank you for the gifts that are given, for the generosity that your Spirit is raising up in the life of this church to meet the needs of the community and beyond. Father, I pray for these students that will be going on a retreat, for the mentors that will be leading them, that you'll fill them with a heart with that has a presence of you, and that they look to you as a source of their strength and their identity and their direction. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness and for your faithfulness always. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, happy Father's Day for all you fathers. For those of you viewing online, wherever you are, if you're viewing from your home, from your car, traveling on this weekend, be safe out there. It's a little rainy, but good to have those of you who are in person in worship live with us this morning. Good to have you here. Dads, again, happy Father's Day. And just praying for you that God would just stir in your heart as you're leading your family and guiding your family in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're praying for you. We're here for you. If you're a new dad or you're wanting support to be a dad and help raise your kids in a godly way, we're here to help you. And we know the power of community and the joy of learning and growing together in faith. If you're with us for the first time, we're in a series called Life with Friends. And we're thinking about what is it like to live life with our friends and our friends with Jesus? And how do we connect our friends to Jesus? But most importantly, what's it like when Jesus is with us, with our friends? So we're thinking about these stories and these experiences that Jesus had with the disciples and his friends around the lake. Today, I want to take a look at one that's really powerful, and it was critical in the early age of the church, is an experience that the disciples had that helped them have some foundational practices of what it would mean to trust Jesus in times of storms in your life. The passage comes from Matthew, the 8th chapter. There are also parallel stories in Luke and Mark, and some of it in the Gospel of John. We're going to look particularly at chapter 8 of Matthew. That text is in your bulletin, or if you receive study notes today, it's printed out for you. You'll see it also online. But Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23, let's share it together. It says, "And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now, really cool passage, but it's set in a context in which people were asking Jesus about the cost of following him. So if you read the text leading up to this passage, many people were becoming followers of Jesus. They were beginning to know who he was. He had been journeying around the Sea of Galilee, and many had been healed and had come to him and were following him. But many were asking questions, what's the cost? What does it mean for me to follow you? And many at that point, as they were talking to Jesus, some would follow him and some were not. Some would get into the boat and some wouldn't. It's a question we all have today. Do I want to go in my own way or do I want to follow Jesus? It's an age-old question. And the same was going on when Jesus walked the face of the earth. I can see and hear what he's doing. I know he's not a normal, average person. I can see that he's sent from God, that he's miraculous. I can see the impact that he has in lives. But I'll either go with him or not. It's still the decision that each of us have. So the story opens up, interestingly, with Jesus getting in the boat. So if we look at the first verse, it says, "And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Now, this was pivotal, and it's there for a reason, and all the Gospels pick it up, that here everybody was at a decision point. Jesus was leaving the crowd, and Jesus was the one getting into the boat. The disciples followed him. Now, Jesus wasn't the captain of the boat. Jesus wasn't a fisherman particularly. He wasn't in the boating profession. He just went and got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. So an event happened, a change of direction happened. What would you do now? Will you get into the boat? Will you stay on the land? Now, we don't know how many boats begin to fill up. We don't know. Were there others that gathered in boats? It's a fishing village, and begin to go and follow as well. We know that many people began to walk around the lake that didn't have boats because they wanted to meet Jesus on the other side. Other passages will show that when he got to the other side, there were great crowds. But we also know that many people left, that chose not to follow. So there was a pivotal event. There's those who literally and figuratively got into the boat, and those who literally and figuratively did not get into the boat. So the question is yours. Where are you at? Everything that happens in this passage and everything that I will teach on in this passage is for those who got into the boat. So if you're not in the boat, what is happening in this passage is not happening to you and is not for you. Okay? So this became a decision point. It was an experience. This is what happens when you're in the boat with Jesus. It's when you're already a follower, when you are the disciples. These are the things that you will learn. If you're not following Jesus and you're sitting on the sideline, that you haven't given him your life, that you're not pouring out your time and abilities and treasures, that you're not following Jesus and a disciple as a learner, you won't experience the things that you're going to hear today because you're not in the boat. You can't experience where you're not, right? That's a normal thing. So that's a differentiation. And it was very important for the early church because the early church, the followers of Jesus, were experiencing this passage in a very real way. Not literally in a boat, but literally as followers of Jesus in the boat with him. So here they were, they're following Jesus and they're getting into the boat. Their friends were getting into the boat. Many were saying, come with me. We've heard this about Jesus. So life with friends can be together. And you have to ask, if you've got good friends with you and you're a believer in Jesus and you're in the boat, why are they not with you? You need to ask the question because these disciples were getting into the boat and many were beginning to follow Jesus. They were getting their friends and family to come with them because they wanted to be followers of Jesus. So life with friends really is a together thing. I can't imagine any of you in the room that have a group of friends that would care whether those friends or not were in the boat or not, which means you're either going to heaven or not, which means you're a follower of Jesus or not. That life with friends means we want to do this together. It's the first step because you care for them and you deeply love them. That was going on in this time. For those who were following Jesus, this was not a single decision. This was almost a family and a community decision. In fact, the head of the household might say, we're following Jesus. We're all doing it. We're going to head in this direction. But it would have a cost. It would have a cost. Now, having a cost isn't something we often like to hear. You know, we want life to be easy. But Jesus, from the very front end, was very clear that to follow me has a cost. Now, what we do know is that everything in anything that matters, that's important, costs you something, right? It all has a cost. And that cost literally means that we're going to move from one direction to another direction. We're changing a path. It's kind of like I'm on this side of the lake. I'm going to go to this side of the other side of the lake. Literally, what you were seeing here was a figurative and literal move. Life was changing. To follow Jesus meant something different. It would mean that it's not about my will anymore. It's about his will. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. It's not about my wealth. It's about his kingdom development. That's a change of direction. It's not about my judgment on the world. It's about God is the judge. It's about my love of the world. It's no longer about the things that I care about most of all. It's about the things that God cares about most of all. Hear the shift. It's moving from here to here. That was the cost of following. It's no longer about I'll get to it someday. It's about today. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's the cost that Jesus spoke of. And literally, he gets into the boat. And as he gets in the boat, the disciples follow him, and others begin to move. It was an instantaneous thing. I'm going to go in that direction. Now, if you decide you want to follow Jesus, does it mean that you know everything what that means? Of course you don't. You know, I've been following Jesus a long time, and I'm still learning every single day what it meant to follow Jesus. And so with these disciples who got in the boat, they were new. They'd been walking with Jesus, but there was so much that they would have yet to learn. In fact, in this case, they would learn a lot about faith and about character development. So Jesus is not asking you to be perfect. He's just asking you to follow him. He's asking you to take one step at a time. But if you get in the boat and you begin to follow and begin to pour out your life for me, there'll be encounters that you'll have with me that'll help you know who I am. But unless you do, you'll never know who I am. And that's where they found themselves. Jesus would say, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and kill, but rather store up treasures in heaven that are eternal. See, there was a shift. There was a difference in following as to what the value system was in their lives. He would say you can't serve God and money all at the same time. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. There's a movement. There's a movement from this side of the lake to the other side of the lake. That's the cost. But as you move, you will experience me. As you move, when the things come up in your life, you'll learn about who I am and how I meet you in these places. So it's really interesting that as the disciples get into the boat, a storm arises. Because when you follow Jesus, there's going to be storms, okay? Now, there's a storm we all have in common, and that's life. Every one of us in the world will experience difficult times, whether you're in the boat with Jesus or you're not. We all have that in common. We will all have struggles. We will all have trials. We will all have difficulties. How we meet them is whether we're in the boat or we're living life on our own. Whether we're experiencing supernatural in the times of struggle or we're just going through life in the natural depending on ourselves. But there's another cost. When you're following Jesus and you're in the boat, you're literally rowing upstream. The value system of the world is not the same value system of God. Read the scriptures. How we treat and understand other people is not the same for those who are worldly versus those who are following Jesus. How we live in our identity and what God has given to us is different for those who are following in his kingdom agenda. So literally, you're swimming upstream, and that will cause struggle, won't it? If you're living for Christ in the world, I know as Marilyn and I, there's many that have gone, and we can be challenged by it every day, in every ad on television, everybody that's speaking to the world, and go, man, why am I doing this when I could be doing this? Things could be more about me rather than God. The world's always pressuring that. So to follow Jesus has a cost. And that cost isn't just that things are going to happen like everybody else, and you're going to depend on Jesus. That cost is things are going to happen to you that don't happen to everybody else because you're following Jesus. But at the same time, you now have Jesus in the boat. At the same time, you now have a hope and you have an eternity and you have a direction and you have a purpose, as we see on the wall, and you have a freedom that's going to be about your life that nobody else on the earth has. So there's some decision points that we make. And Jesus is kind and good. He allows us to make the decision. But his passion for you and for me is to get into the boat. That's why he gently said, come and follow me. Where are you at in the midst of the journey? What is God saying to you in the midst of your heart? These were tough men, fathers. These guys owned businesses. These disciples that were in the boat, and they were men in this situation. They were all men, and they were tough men. They worked hard. They were manly men, we could say. They were not sissies. They're in this boat with Jesus. They made critical decisions. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Joshua. He was leading the people of Israel. He was a strong, godly man, a mighty warrior, a guy's kind of guy. And he's leading the people in the promised land. But there became a time which people were struggling. Which way am I going to go? And Joshua preached to the crowd and saying this to the people in chapter 24, verse 15. He says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, which means if it's better, you think that the world is better than following God, so be it. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's speaking to a nation. He's saying, you guys, you can go which direction you want. You see the mighty hand of God, but it's your privilege to go it in the natural way or go it in the supernatural way. It's your way to go in the way that moth and rust will destroy or the way that leads to eternity. It's your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to speak to you dads out here for a moment. Will you be a godly man and lead your family in Jesus? That's important. It's important for men to step up. That's what was happening here. They were willing to say, As for me and my house, and it really doesn't matter the age of your kids. It doesn't really matter if you don't have kids, but you might have kids someday, or who you mentor. At some point, somebody's got to say, this is the way we're going. And somebody's got to be the spiritual mentor. My dad is 90. He lives in our home with us, and we're engaged together. He raised me in the Lord, and there's never a time, even at my age today, that we don't speak about the Lord being the center of our lives. It never ends. It's a place that you stand like Joshua and you put your feet down and say, as for me and my house, this is the direction we're going. And as long as you're under my roof or not under my roof, as long as you're related to me, this is the stance we will take. Now, I'm not saying, and you know me well, those who've heard me for years, that it's not hugely important to be yoked in spirituality in your home. Marilyn and my wife is as much of a spiritual mentor in our household as I am. And she guides me and helps me and prays for me and speaks into the life of our kids and thousands of other kids in this community and has for years. And I hugely value that. And I encourage that in households. But you must stand firm and somehow say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The disciples who were following Jesus were learning what that meant. They didn't have it all perfect, but they're willing to say, I'm getting into the boat and my family's coming with me. And this is what we're going to do. Now, it's not always easy, but we're with you. And that's what the church is. Let's go on a little further. In verse 24, it says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. Now, it's interesting. I've often said whenever you see a sentence start with behold, something incredible is going to happen. Behold, a great storm arose. Now, Jesus got in the boat, and he wasn't doing something stupid. He wasn't like, well, there's a big storm out there. I think I'll get in the boat and I'll put all the disciples in peril by doing it. That's not what's going on. It said the storm arose suddenly. No one was anticipating the storm. This was common in the Sea of Galilee. You know, it's 600 feet below sea level and it's surrounded by mountains. Storms would rise up and come down and go down to the sea in great waves in this deep, 160 feet deep. Body of water would come up quickly. A storm arose. So what you need to understand is that is life. Storms can come out of nowhere. You can do everything that you think you can do right to prepare to do the right thing. You can have all the sails set in the right direction, but storms will and can come at any moment. So what do? Where are your friends in that time? Are they all afraid with you? Or is there any anchor in your boat? What's happening? And here you find Jesus. He's asleep in the boat. This tells us a couple things about Jesus. One is his humanity. We don't often think about Jesus being human, but he was. The pain of the cross was real. And weariness was real. You'll see times where Jesus got away just to rest. So no doubt there's one aspect by which Jesus got into this boat that was holding these 12 people. He's up in the stern of the boat and he's probably got a blanket over him and another blanket behind his head. And he's completely exhausted and he falls asleep. How many of you slept through a storm before? We all have. If you slept through last night solidly, you slept through a storm. Jesus was weary. And he was tired. He was human. But there was another part. He's purely divine. The wind and the waves are coming. And there he is. But he's the master. He's the one that has control over all of it. So in his humanness, he can rest peacefully because he's God. He knows he has control of it. He knows that nothing's going to happen. This peril is going to pass. And he's going to have them. He's asleep. You know, when the winds and the storms and the waves are splashing all over us and we are afraid, the difference between me and you and Jesus is I'm a little afraid, but he's sitting in a jacuzzi with a Bahama breeze. I want to hang out with a guy like that. I want to hang out with a guy that's so confident, the king of the universe, that knows everything that's coming and will come and ever will come, and that has me in every storm. That when I'm fearful, he's sleeping. I want to hang out with a guy like that. You know, there's a difference in the abilities, and that's life with friends. You know, if I was to jump into a car with a famous NASCAR driver on a Sunday afternoon, and we were to go on a little trip, and he's driving 220 miles an hour around a track, and my cheeks are pushing back. Did anybody see Ford versus Ferrari? Love that show because I love fast cars. But you know, Henry Ford Jr. got in there. If you remember the scene, go watch it. And he's scared to death. That's how it would be. I'd be gripping, white-knuckling on the side. I'd be scared. My eyes would be closed. 200 miles an hour, that is fast. But he's gone out for a Sunday drive. It means nothing to him because he's in control. You see, we all have friends around us that are like that. They've been through experiences. They have talents and they have skills that touch your life and my life. They're able to do things that you never dream of doing. And when you're in their midst, you kind of feel at peace. They've got this. That's life with friends, and it makes it good. That's life in teams in a church that makes it functional and good. Some people have things that are awesome and talents and gifts that they bring to the table that make everybody else relax. But there's nothing like having that same experience with Jesus, the author of the universe. When he's in the boat with you, we can all relax because God is in control. We can rest in the peace of all of it. Let's look a little bit further. Let's keep reading. In verse 25, it says, "And they went and woke Jesus, saying, 'Save us, Lord, for we are perishing.'" There he is asleep in the boat. In Mark's version, it says, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" I think it's Luke that says, "We're drowning. Wake up." All of them were admitting they were in trouble. Now, what's interesting here is particularly in Mark's version of them not caring. Have you ever been following Jesus and you've been pouring yourself out? I mean, you're tithing. You're giving the first 10% of your income. You're pouring out and you're serving Jesus every day. You're in the boat. You're living your life for him. You're waking up in the morning and you're praying. You're saying, "God, when I go to work today, will you use me?" But then things start not working out so well. You lose a job. You end up with disease. You lose a house. Things get in trouble. And then you say, "Man, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Where are you? Don't you care for me?" That's only natural. Because there's a cost to following. And there's a way that lives in the world that doesn't always match. So we begin to wonder, well, does God care about us? Is he still in the boat? Yes, he is. See, this is never about a care issue with God. He wouldn't have died on the cross for your sins and mine if he was halfway caring for you. He wouldn't have given his life and be willing to die so that you and I could live in eternity with God forever if he wasn't caring for you in the little troubles that come our way. It's often the matter of perspective of how we see it, isn't it? I hate to admit, when I was a kid, I was a little selfish, and I'm sure none of you were. And when I didn't get my own way, I would often say to my parents, sadly, because my dad's watching this and my mom's watching this, "You don't care about me. You don't love me anymore. You're not giving that because you don't care." Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands how many were like me. I know I'm the only sinner as a kid, as an adult. We can get that way toward Jesus. You see, toward mom and dad, it was never an issue that they didn't care. That was never even on the table. It was about character. It's about what do I really believe about them? Is what they're saying to me that I don't agree with something that's actually going to grow my character and do well? And I'm looking at, "Whoa, you don't love me," but they're looking at it as, "Listen, Craig, we got you. This is the right thing." See, it's a matter of perspective. This storm's coming up, and they think that Jesus doesn't care about them, like we can get in the midst of the storm. And what Jesus wants them to understand is the author of the universe is in the boat. Look to him. See, there's a character development. I don't want you to depend on you with everything in your life. I want you to learn to trust me. And that's what they had to learn to understand. In Psalm 121, David is the king in the Old Testament said this. I love this psalm. In verse 1 and 2, it says this. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, let me put this in context. In the Old Testament, in ancient times, people saw the hills or the mountains as places of mystical holiness. When there were troubles, they would go to the mountains because they believed the gods lived in the mountains. They believed there's a mystical magic that would happen. And it was in all, whether you were Greek or whatever tradition, you had this stuff that you worship. You didn't even know who God was. But the Hebrew people were understanding the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the true God. So literally David's saying, I look to the hills. Everybody would have done that. Everybody's looking out there. I'm looking for where does my help come from? What are those hills today? Government, education, wealth. Those are the hills. I'm looking to the hills. Where is my help coming from? My marriage, my kids, my friends. I'm looking to the hills. Where does my help come from? And David nails it, doesn't he? He says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What he learned is there's only one place that your help comes from. Everything else is coming and going. Everything else is surviving in the midst of the earth, but it's not eternal. It's not foundational. It's not forever. Listen, guys, there's some things men can't handle. Soak it in. There's some things that you cannot handle as a guy. Now, I know that all of us as guys are raised from little tats on up to be independent of everybody else, to be ingrained to take care of it all, to pretend we have no weaknesses, to show the world that we are strong. But that's false. Shame on the world. The character development that these strong men in the boat would learn is they need to learn to depend on the Lord Jesus, the master of the universe. These men in the boat would learn, and it would last them a lifetime, and it would be embedded in the life of the church and believers like you and me for generations after generations. They would learn there's only one master, and they are not it. And they must learn to bow and submit to his authority and rule. That not only makes you a godly man, it makes you a wise man, and it makes you a strong man. That's the legacy you want to leave. That's the gift that you want to give anyone in your influence. That's what makes you strong. Now, sometimes pride gets in the way, doesn't it, church? Sometimes pride makes us struggle. I don't need anybody else. Sometimes foolishness gets in the way. I'll just do this no matter what. God's got two messages for you. One is in James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Literally, if you're living in pride, that you're unable to submit to God, you're actually opposing him. Can you imagine opposing the God of the universe? You're not going to win there. You can go on through the natural life, but you have nothing supernatural and nothing eternal. You're learning to submit to the author of life who teaches us how to live. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs is a wisdom chapter. A book. It's a sage book. It's the wisdom of the ages. It's people living life and learning from life. This is what Proverbs says in verse 23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Don't we already know that to be true? that if we live long enough in our pride, we will break. It will end in humiliation unless we learn to submit in it. Jesus gives another example when he talks about building your house. He says, the foolish man builds his house upon the sand in Matthew chapter 7. The sand means one's own way, one's own perspective, one's own knowledge, one's own wisdom, one's own confidence. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and when the storms come, listen now, I'm in the boat, when the storms come, it falls. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rock in the scriptures is related to Jesus Christ, the foundation stone. The wise man builds his house upon Jesus is the anchor, is the one in the boat. And when the storms come, what happens? The house stands. That's what God has to say about foolishness and pride. Listen, the disciples in the boat learned character development. You don't learn character development outside of Jesus. You learn how to survive in society. You learn how to do the rules and the tricks, but you get in the boat with Jesus. He begins to grow you in a godly character, and the first growth he gives you is to learn to depend on him. That's what he wants us to learn. Let's read on in verse 26. It says, he said to the disciples, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid, you of little faith? You see, to have little faith means fear is kind of your constant companion. What God wants us to have is a great faith. He's not saying it takes away all the dangerous stuff that happens in our lives. What he's saying is, little faith, God doesn't show up much in your life. To have great faith means that with everything that's going on in your life, God is sitting in the bow of the boat, and he's with you all the way. So there's a big difference. He wants us to grow in faith. But listen, this is what's interesting is, why are you afraid? Now, if you look at that word afraid, it's in each of the Gospels. It's used with the very same Greek word. Now, that is interesting. You want to circle it. You want to ask the question, why? Because if I hear the word afraid, I'm going, there's a storm coming. I'm afraid. But that's not what Jesus said. If you translate the Greek word afraid, it's the word deloi, which means cowardliness. Literally what Jesus was saying to them, why are you cowards? Why do you have such little faith? Whoa. That's what they heard. See, this was a really important moment. They're about to die. This boat is being swamped, and they are afraid. They are following Jesus. They've chose to follow Jesus. You and me have chosen to put our lives on the line, to give of ourselves, our time, about our treasures, to look at people differently in the world, to swim upstream against culture, and now it's backfiring on us. It doesn't feel like it's going right. We feel like we're going to drown. And he's saying, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be a coward. Don't quit. I'm in the boat. See, I think we're at risk of raising a generation of cowards. Why do I say that? Because if the children in our culture or in this church do not learn how to depend on Jesus, how not to cower back in the things that Jesus calls us to do, because we're afraid we won't be effective or successful, we're in the same place in the boat. What it means for me is to be bold with the moves of God. What it means to me is, if Jesus says it in the scripture, then I'm to live it boldly. If Jesus calls this activity in my life, then I'm to live forward trusting him. Even though I don't see it with my eyes, even though I don't understand it in my flesh, and it feels like a storm, my Lord and Master wants me to trust him. And if I trust him, I will see a miracle. That's the supernatural. If I don't trust him, all I see is the natural. I think sometimes we as Christians only ever live life in the natural. That means we live life in total control. Everything that we're doing is something we can calculate. We can put it on a piece of paper, and we can say, this happened because this happened. But when you get into the math with Jesus, it doesn't add up that way. Incredible stories of faith. Let's read on. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. A word is powerful. After he asked them the question, he spoke the word, and there was peace. You know, friends are incredible that way. When we talk about life with friends, some of the most incredible friends I have in my life are friends in the boat with me. That means they love Jesus. And they're able to come up to me and calm my restless heart, my fearful heart about what might be happening or not happening or how things are going or how that I'm feeling. They have the touch of Jesus to speak a word by which peace comes over me. I find those friends precious. You want them. And you need them in your life. And in this church, you will find them. Those are godly friends. But it's the word of Jesus that they're speaking. They're speaking that kind of hope that's powerful. See, the word is. The centurion soldier in the New Testament knew the power of the word. When he encountered Jesus, his servant was sick and dying, and he said to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come, just say the word, even from a distance, because I'm a man under authority. And when I say a word, people obey. And when you say a word, things happen. Whatever you read in the scripture that Jesus says is true, he has said the word. And you can hold to that word, and it will calm your soul. Keep studying and hold to that truth as you walk. He will not only calm the struggle, he will calm the heart in a powerful way. Let's look at the last verse, verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? What sort of man? Aren't we always asking that question? What kind of man are you? Are you a godly man? What kind of man is this Jesus who can sleep in a storm? Clearly not like everybody else. I don't need Jesus to be like everybody else. I want Jesus to be Jesus. And I want his power and authority to rule in my life. And I want the people in my life, my godly friends, to remind me who he is. They marveled. This is the English Standard Version that says that. It's not a word we often use, but it's a word we hear. Marvel Studios, ring a bell. Marvel comic books. Why do they call them Marvel? Because you marvel at it. Because the supernatural's happening. The things that no man can do is a part of it, you know? They're flying around. They're healing the universe, and they're stopping evil. It's the marvel of it all. But long before the comic books, there was Jesus sitting in a boat. And the men marveled at the truth of his magnificence. Why? One thing. They got in the boat, and they experienced it. The only way you personally will experience the marvel of God is to get in the boat, pour everything out in his name, and watch him work. So I want to share with you two invitations. The first one is just that. Jesus is encouraging you to do more than just observe. Listen. Everybody around the Sea of Galilee knew about Jesus. He was walking around doing miracles. Great crowds were showing up. But not everybody got in the boat. Not everybody got to experience the marvel of his presence. That's the beauty of it. I know in my life, if you're ever with me, I can share with you some stories. That's the beauty of it. is for you. I don't know where you're at, but the invitation's there. You can go to the other side. And it's not just heaven that he's calling you to. It's happening right now. Live it right now. In the fullness of it, in the peace of it, in the joy of it, in the fruit of it, the kindness of it. Second invitation is this. If you're experiencing the marvel of Jesus, you have a testimony. Share it. The world needs to hear it. This passage was experienced and it was shared over and over and over again in the early church, because when Matthew wrote this passage, the church, which is considered in symbolism the ship, was in great persecution. Nero was ruling Rome and Christians were being exterminated quicker than they were being made. Those that were following Jesus in the boat were dying. They committed their lives to him and it wasn't turning out as they thought. And they remembered, when the storms come, the master's in the boat. And life is more than today. It's about eternity. And it held the church. And they gave testimony. And the church grew and it multiplied. And hundreds of thousands became millions, became billions, and you're sitting in the seats today and you're viewing online because somebody had a testimony. Get in the boat. Share your story. And watch the world change. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you in humbleness right now. We ask for your presence to fill us. Let your spirit move in us. Stir up. Let the hairs on the back of our head rise up, Lord, with this excitement that what it will be like, truly like, if we commit our lives to you. Father, for those that are listening that are just not sure, do I want to follow or not? Knock on the door of their heart and gently say, come and follow me, that they may have life. Father, I thank you that you pursue us all the days of our life. I thank you for the invitations. Father, I thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us. Father, I pray over this church. I pray over this church family that we may be growing as disciples and leading in your communities, that we might be men and women of God, raising up a generation of people that learn to trust you and not cower back from following you. Father, I pray for our nation that we may seek you with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Father, I thank you for your presence. We love you. We treasure you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God loves you, church. So do I. If you'd like to pray with someone today, they'll come up. I ask the prayer partners to come on up. Just meet with some and pray with them. There's a number on the screen that you can text. And that will also be a way, anytime, if you want someone to pray with you and you don't have somebody in your life to do that with. God loves you. Fathers, have an incredible day. Enjoy it. We'll see you next time. Can't wait to see you next week. Go serve Jesus. Get in the boat. Get some testimony. See you next time. God loves you.